It's great to celebrate this first Sunday, and indeed, this very first day of a brand new year, with those of you who are rested enough, or perhaps just recovered enough, to be here this morning, after whatever merriment you were engaged in last night, in order to usher in together 2017. A new year that will be all the more special, of course, because it marks Canada's sesquicentennial. So happy new year to all of you. When January 1st falls on a Sunday, as it does this year, the Church's lectionary offers us a couple of possibilities. We can choose to use the scriptures appointed for the commemoration known as the naming of Jesus, which is always observed on the 1st of January, or we can opt instead, as I obviously did, to use the lessons appointed for the Feast of the Epiphany, which always falls on the 6th of January. Now, the Feast of the Epiphany not only marks the end of the 12-day season of Christmas, but it also begins what is essentially the third season of the church year, a season that's known quite simply and quite descriptively as the Sundays following the Epiphany. An Epiphany moment, if you will, is a moment of awakening, a moment of new insight. And the Feast of the Epiphany, and indeed the church season which follows it, is all about that sort of awakening reality amongst us. It's about discovering, in increasingly deeper ways, who this baby that was born at Christmas really is. And it's about discovering who we really are as followers of Jesus, and how it is that we're called to respond to this gift of Christmas in our lives. On the Feast of the Epiphany, we celebrate in a particular way the appearing of a star in the night sky, a light in the darkness which led the Magi to seek and to find and to worship the Christ. But this is by no means the only epiphany that's recorded in Scripture. From the very beginnings of our sacred story, God has been appearing and revealing God's self to Adam and Eve in the garden, to Abraham and Sarah in the desert, to Moses in a burning bush, to the prophets in their sacred visions, to Paul in a blinding flash of inspiration on the road to Damascus, and to all of us in a child born in a stable, who grew to manhood and who died on a cross and who raised again from the dead. And so it's clear to me that our God is a God of self-revelation, a God of epiphany. And it's also clear to me that as the people of God, we too are called to be an epiphany. Christ told his disciples that we are to be a light for the world and that we are to let our light shine forth so that everyone might see and give glory to God. As the body of Christ, we are called to be like a star shining in the darkness, a revelation of who God is and of what God is doing in the world. As Epiphany people, we are called to be a manifestation of God to those around us, bearers of the light of Christ in a world that is often filled with darkness. And our scripture readings this morning speak to us of individuals who discovered such insight in the midst of the darkness of their own world and time. Individuals who not only saw the light, but who became a source of light for others. But I want to focus, first of all, on the contrasting responses to God's epiphany that we witness in our gospel reading this morning. Because there's a tragic irony in this story of the visit of the Magi, and one that I believe should be a challenge for the whole church. In this story, recounted by Matthew, it is the religious insiders, the chief priests and the scribes and even King Herod, who all miss the miracle of the Messiah's birth. They had all of the knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures to tell them where to look for the coming Messiah, and yet they did not see or seek him until he was revealed to them by the foreign Magi. And then, rather than rejoicing in this revelation, they actually sought to deny it, or worse still, to destroy it. It was the outsiders, on the other hand, those who were about as distant as they could be, both geographically and theologically, from any concern about the birth of a Jewish Messiah, who end up being the ones to journey great distances, to joyfully lavish gifts upon the Christ child, and to kneel before him in worship and praise. Matthew tells us that in the wisdom of a child born in humble circumstances, these magi experienced the power and the gift of Christ as a gift for the whole world, for Jew and Gentile alike, a light shining in the darkness for the whole world to see. And as we heard in our first reading this morning, Matthew was by no means the only or the earliest biblical author to write about Gentiles coming to a faith that was first professed by the Hebrew people. Some 500 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words to Israel: "Nations shall come to your light, and kings to your dawning brightness. Young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those of Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and they shall proclaim the praises of God." And to put this passage from Isaiah in some historical context, when the Hebrew people returned to Jerusalem following 50 years of exile in Babylon, a dominant, oppressive group emerged amongst them that began to marginalize many of their fellow Hebrews. The issues at stake were all about religious purity, orthodoxy, and right practice. The debates were about who's in and who's out. And in the midst of all this darkness and discord, the prophet Isaiah invited the people of God to imagine a different reality, to dream of an inclusive future, a future without borders, a future beyond the bitter divisions and infighting that were consuming them. Isaiah invited them to dream of a new and a peaceful Jerusalem, a Jerusalem for all humanity. "Arise, shine," he declared, "for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And how pertinent these prophetic words still are for us today, some 2,500 years after they were written. And as we continue to witness the warring and marginalization, not only of peoples who live both within and near to Jerusalem, but indeed around the world, and even within parts of our own society. In the final weeks of the passing year, we were reminded by several news stories of just how dark and divisive our world can sometimes be. As we witnessed the fall of Aleppo and the worsening plight of hundreds of thousands of refugees. As we learned of the attack on the Christmas market in Germany and of a terrible mass shooting in Jordan, both motivated, it would seem, by religious extremism. And as the U.S. president-elect mused openly on Twitter about support for illegal settlements in Israel, about praise for the so-called statesmanship of Vladimir Putin, and even about the possibility of a renewed nuclear arms race. In the face of such darkness, it's perhaps tempting to just give up and to wonder whether the majesty of God can still be made manifest in a world of so little peace. Can we still seek the light? Do we still dare to dream of a future beyond the misery of warfare and of violence, beyond selfishness and hatred, beyond poverty and oppression, beyond prejudice and intolerance? Perhaps there is no better example from within our sacred story than that of St. Paul, an example of someone who overcame the darkness of his own religious fanaticism and xenophobia in order to embrace the light of God's inclusive grace. Paul was transformed from being a persecutor of those who were considered outside the true faith. And Paul himself would have been the last person to have ever guessed that God's saving grace would intervene in his life in such a dramatic way. But Paul had an epiphany, and the grace of God became manifest in Paul, calling him to the ministry of announcing God's favor to the entire Gentile world. And the disciple of Paul who wrote the letter to the Ephesians sums up this whole Jew versus Gentile question in the verses we read from that epistle this morning. How God's plan, hidden from the very beginning of time, had now been revealed by the Spirit. That the Gentiles were fellow heirs with the Jews, members of the same body, and sharers in the same promises of God in Christ. And Paul, who had once been so preoccupied by his own limited understanding of religious purity and of right practice, and so concerned about protecting those who were in, by persecuting those who were out, this same Paul became a light to the Gentiles, an epiphany. Christianity has always acknowledged, right from the very beginning, that Jesus came for everyone. No one is to be excluded from the light of Christ, whether young or old, male or female, gay or straight, whether rich or poor or black or white or immigrant or native born. The light of God's love shines for all people, and God's grace and mercy are far bigger and far more generous than all of our human fears and hatreds. And that's why the Feast of the Epiphany has always held such importance within Christianity. And although there has been much in our 2,000 years of Christian history that has sadly served to diminish that light through pogroms and persecutions and inquisitions and even schisms, somehow, like a bright star in a darkened sky, the message of Epiphany still breaks through. Epiphany reminds us of God's saving action throughout history. And Epiphany calls us to imagine beyond the darkness and pain of our present world. And then Epiphany challenges us to let the light of God's inclusive and loving grace shine through us. In this Epiphany season and throughout this coming new year, let us commit ourselves to open our hearts to the glory of God and to let that glory shine brightly in us, that we in turn might shine in brightness to others, announcing God's favor to the whole world that is desperate, desperate, desperate for that message and of God's inclusive love and healing grace. May it be so. May we work to make it so.